You're listening to More Than This, the podcast where Christian faith and reason explore reasons for Christian faith.
Life's not a sequence program from the sky, but it's a story woven up and down, in and out, like the stitches in a...
If you enjoy our show, please consider supporting us for as little as $1 a month on Patreon. Check out our site at www.patreon.com/morethanthispod. Thank you. This week, we have pastor and author Courtney Ellis with us to talk about women in church leadership. We are calling this episode Chicks in Church. Courtney talks about the process of coming to see yourself as a leader, and Kate and Courtney talk about growing up in Wisconsin. We also weigh in on the Marie Kondo phenomenon. Enjoy. Hello, welcome back to More Than This. Very excited for this week. This is a bi-coastal episode, if you count Ohio as the East Coast. So, Kate, growing up, we considered Pennsylvania the East Coast, and my wife pointed out that it doesn't touch the ocean. And
seems like that was a stretch. Like you were trying to be New Yorkers without actually having to live in New York, maybe? I don't know if does Pennsylvania touch New York?
I think so. I don't even know. I got out of there with pace once I was ready to leave home. So, yes, but I'm counting this as a bi-coastal record because we're also a three time zone record today. So Kate's with us and we have a special guest we're going to bring in a moment, Courtney Ellis. Very, very excited to talk to her from California, the West Coast. And Kate and I are actually holding down the Midwestern contingent today. So this episode is called Chicks in Church. Very, very woke in our titling, very, very empowering. Today we're going to talk about women and leadership in the church. And we're excited to hear from Courtney on this and from Kate as well, being ladies.
You better be pretty silent. You better not mansplain anything. I'm just joking.
I should take all of Paul's writings and put them in reverse.
Courtney's going to have to answer to that one.
Oh, Courtney's going to have to answer that one. Boy, she's probably seething.
Let me introduce Courtney quickly. I'll do that. So actually, Courtney and I grew up in the same hometown as Courtney pointed out before this podcast. We grew up across the lake from each other. We both attended. Courtney, I think you're 2 years younger, probably two years younger than me. And then Courtney and I both overlapped. We went to Wheaton College at the same time. We overlapped for part of that journey. And so we've kept in touch and worked on some different writing projects together. And Courtney is an author of a new book that has just been released called Uncluttered: Free Your Space, Free Your Schedule, Free Your Soul.
So I don't think it's been released yet, Kate. Just throwing that out there. Don't disappoint our listeners.
Well, it's very soon to be released.
Very soon. Yep.
So Courtney, and Courtney is also a pastor. That's part of the reason that we asked her, actually one of the main reasons we asked her to come on and talk with us today is about her experience as a pastor. So Courtney, I don't know if you could give maybe just a little intro about the church that you're at and right now in California, as Dave said, and just a little bit about your book.
Sure. I am pastor at Presbyterian Church of the Master in Southern California, down in Orange County, south side of Orange County, where I'm an associate pastor. And actually within the Presbyterian Church, they allow for something called a clergy couple. So my husband and I are pastoring together, which is a lot of fun. We have young kids and that allows one of us to be home and one of us to be at church. The kids are kind of the baton. You pass the baton and you go to church. So we love the ministry that we're in down here. The book, which officially releases February 1st, but you can get it some places earlier. The book is the story of God helping teach me that less is more, that I was overburdened with my possessions. I was overburdened in my schedule. I needed a digital detox. My cell phone was running my life. And God took me on this really difficult, exciting, hilarious journey toward discovering how much is enough. And it was far less than I imagined. But with everything I got rid of, with the less in my life, God was able to shine through all the more. So I feel like everything that I pared down was replaced with joy. So it's been a fun journey. And the book is cheerful. It's got an orange VW bug on the cover and a bunch of balloons. It's a happy book. And it's a story with a happy ending.
Well, I'm really looking forward to reading it. I think we were talking a little bit before about how the uncluttering, that's kind of a bit of a thing these days.
It's in the zeitgeist, wouldn't you say, Kate?
Yeah, like Marie Kondo is, I'm sure you've gotten that comparison, Courtney, that people have kind of brought that up. Have they to you? The whole Marie Kondo, what's it called? The Kondo method? There's like a method. I
don't know. Oh, for sure. The KonMari method.
Thank you. Yes, that method. All I know is there's something about joy. If you touch something, anyways, how do you compare? How would you say that you're similar or different or not even in the same camp as that book and philosophy?
I think she's great. She's delightful. And the Netflix special is a lot of fun. My book is different because my book takes kind of a soul perspective to the whole thing. It's less about your stuff and more about your whole life and why. You know, why do we tend to have too much in certain areas? And what does God want to give us instead? I think often we go around with our hands kind of clenched around our possessions or our schedule or, you know, I need my phone, I'll die without my phone. And when we begin to open our hands, God is able to fill us with more of himself and the things that really matter, these deep, lasting pleasures of life. So I love Marie Kondo. The one thing I disagree with her strongly on is she says you should ideally keep fewer than 30 books.
And
my books are my friends, so hands off. right, I wrote a whole book about uncluttering and decluttering, but the books.
They're also very decoratively appealing as well. Like, not only are they great references, I feel like you can use books. They can be turned into shelves. They can, I don't know. I'm with you on that. I did not.
Yeah. They're my friends. The books are my friends.
and that seals it for me. Marie Kondo is officially a monster. This is bibliocide. This is a blatant bibliocide.
Bibliocide? We'll have to look that up. Maybe it'll be the term of 2020, Dave, if you keep it up. Maybe you can make it popular. I just want to point out that Dave is podcasting from his closet today, and I can see in the background that his wife, I believe, has Marie Kondo'd all the t-shirts. So I don't know. You and Kara might need to have a conversation about that, Dave, about
a conversation. Yes. I don't think that would bring me joy though. So I'm not going to do it. And I think if we got rid of things that we touched, that didn't bring us joy, I think a lot of husbands would be on the curb. So, I don't know how literally we can take this, you know, women like, I'm holding my husband and he doesn't bring me joy. I think we should put him on the curb. So
I don't know.
There's limits, right, guys, to this?
Yeah, there have to be. I think I saw someone being like, brushing my teeth doesn't bring me joy, toothbrush out or whatever. Obviously, there's probably some limits to it. But Courtney, it sounds like what you're offering is much deeper and more profound. Not that there's anything wrong with a good New Year's purge. And I think Marie Kondo is probably helping a lot of people to do that. But I would encourage folks to pick up Courtney's book. I think you can get it on Amazon soon as of February 1st. Is that correct?
February 1st, it'll be on Amazon. It's on ChristianBook.com.
And you're right. You know what? By the time this airs, it probably will be out. So because let's be honest, I'm a little behind in my production schedule. So.
Well, great. Well, Courtney, like I said, congratulations on the book. I think it's really exciting. And I wonder if we might just jump in. We have some questions for you on the main topic at hand today, chicks in church or church with chicks. I can't remember what Dave said. But I wonder, Courtney, if you would be willing to kind of talk a little bit about your family and the church you grow up in and what the role was of women in both of those places.
Absolutely. So I think you and I had similar backgrounds growing up, Kate. I know you've talked a lot about yours on the podcast. Two-parent household. My mom was home with the kids. I struggle to say was home because it's not like we were on house arrest, right? We were out a lot. But my mom did the primary kid care while my dad was at work. But it was definitely a very empowering household. I have two sisters, and my parents were really big believers that we could grow up to do anything, to be anything. There was a lot of encouragement without any pushing, which I think is a hard thing. It's a hard line to walk as parents. And now that I'm a parent, I think a lot about how do I encourage my kids and empower them without shoving them in a certain direction. My two-year-old right now either wants to be a garbage man or a doctor. And I'm like, well, I have thoughts on which one of those I would like you to do.
I'm crossing my fingers for garbage man for sure.
You know, he'd be great at it. He's obsessed right now. It's the highlight of the week. So that was my family growing up. My parents exposed us to a lot of different things. There was a brief period I thought I wanted to be a veterinarian, and they let me shadow one in town, which was a lot of fun until I witnessed a surgery and passed out in the first knife cut and decided maybe medicine was not going to be my field. Kate, you and I attended the same church briefly, and then attended churches in the same family mm-hmm. of church. And I grew up in a church that didn't ordain women, but I was blessed to hear a lot of women missionaries speak. I had a lot of female Sunday school teachers. And so it really wasn't until I got a little bit older that I realized we didn't have women pastors because it was a smaller church. There was just one pastor. I thought, oh, the pastor happens to be male. And then I realized, oh, no, this is a whole, this is a decision that they've made as a denomination to have men in senior leadership and women not. But within that, it was a church that really faithfully taught me scripture, that really faithfully raised me to know the Lord, which I'm incredibly grateful for. I did a little bit of Bible quizzing too. I've heard you talk about
no
that.
No way.
Yeah, I did. I did.
Oh my gosh.
It was the,
we'll talk
the
offline.
Christian nerd.
That was incredible.
But you know, all in all, it was a wonderful church to grow up in. And it wasn't until, it really wasn't until college that I started to even think about the issue of women in ministry. It just wasn't my issue. I wasn't going to go into ministry and I was going to attend the best church that taught the Bible well, that was nearest to where I lived. And that was kind of it for me. I didn't think much about it until later.
So how did you maybe talk a little bit about that, about, because that was actually my next question, was what was your journey to becoming a pastor or to discerning? Is that's like a very, I used the phrase inside baseball once and Dave was like, oh, what does that mean? And I was like, Dave.
Once? I was listening back. You've used it more than once.
Well, I'm going to use it again. This might be an inside baseball term. And by that, I mean very unique to perhaps the church evangelicalism or the denominations we grew up in, but when did you discern your calling, right? Like that phrase, like when did you?
It's always good. Mm-hmm. It's always good when your catchphrase needs like three sentences of explanation. So that's an effective catchphrase.
Well, now if people are caught up, I won't have to do it. Come on, Dave, people know inside baseball. Anyways, Courtney, when did you start to feel that? It sounds like it was in college, which we've discussed, like we went to Wheaton College, which is a place where it's an evangelical Christian institution where callings are being discerned. That's something that people probably talk about. Like, what's your mission in life or your vision for your life, your calling? Is that really where things changed for you, was in college?
It's where things started to change. It was a really slow shift for me. It wasn't an issue that I didn't care about, but there were other issues that I was more focused on, and I didn't have any sense.
Of Students for Biblical Equality, for example.
No, Kate. Do you know who might have been president for Students of Biblical Equality?
It could have been me for a little while. Just throwing that out there. But I don't know. And you were probably a freshman when I was doing it. But in any case, it was not a large group at Wheaton, in case people... There was no power or prestige associated with that group. So that's not really a compliment to myself.
I remember you talking about it and how passionate you were and thinking like, she feels really strongly about this. I don't feel that strongly about it. Like, that's just, it's not my issue. And as college wore on, I attended different churches, the majority of which didn't ordain women. I attended a church for a while where they had women deacons, which in that particular denomination, it was an Anglican church, meant that the women would preach occasionally. And that was the first opportunity I'd had to hear a woman in the pulpit. She wasn't an ordained pastor, but it was so wonderful to hear the story of God from a female voice in this proclamation. I hadn't heard that before. I had women teachers and professors, but it started me thinking a little bit, what does the church lose when both voices aren't heard? But the real shift for me happened. I attended graduate school in English literature after Wheaton at Loyola in Chicago, and I thought I'd become an English professor. That had been my plan since the veterinarian blood debacle that I passed out. And I was studying Milton and I was writing these papers, and my professor finally sat me down and he's like, Courtney, it's a great paper. So I gave you an A, but it's not an English literature paper. I said, what do you mean? He said, it's a theology paper. And I said, no, it's not. I don't do theology. And he said, no, you do. This is theology. And it kind of threw me back on my heels because I went to Wheaton College where there are people who do theology, capital T. And I was dating one of them. He wanted to be a theologian. He was steeped in all these wonderful Christian theologian writers. And I wasn't. I read English literature, but that professor said, you know, you're finding seeds of something in here and you may want to think about that a little bit. And so I started praying and I remember the moment because I was trying to write another paper on Milton. I was sitting in this snowy library in Chicago in November and I had this strong sense that I feel was from God that I should be a pastor. And I said, well, that's nonsense. Women don't do that. And more than that, I don't do that. And it didn't go away. And so I did what you do when you have a troubling sense that doesn't go away. I brought it to people I trusted and I spoke to Daryl about it.
Oh, I was going to say period, but I think your approach was much healthier.
I spoke to Daryl about it. Daryl's was my boyfriend then. He's my husband now. He's the theologian with a capital T in our family. And I went to the pastor of my church, a church that didn't ordain women. And I talked to professors. And everyone was very encouraging. Pursue that. Pray about that. Read the church mothers and fathers on that. Read scripture. And it just pressed me into this. What does scripture say about women in ministry? Because I've never studied this issue. And if scripture shuts it down for me, I'm done. This is how I run my life. This is the ethic of my life. And if scripture shuts it down, no matter what thoughts I'm having in my head, I'm going to close this door. And the more I studied and prayed and discerned, the more I realized it wasn't as black and white of an issue as I had thought previously. So it was a long journey. But I'm grateful I was able to take the time to walk slowly into it. I'm a deliberate person when it comes to life changing decisions.
Well, and was that something that your family, like, did your family have a reaction to that? Like, how did that play on the home front or with, I believe it was the same, who's your husband now, right? Who was the capital T theologian. How did that conversation, just walk me through those conversations. How did they go? Because I'm trying to imagine if I had them with some members of my family.
Yeah, Daryl, I brought it to Daryl. We were sitting on the swings at Wheaton Christian Grammar School. The playground was open. And I was like, I'm having these thoughts and I'm not sure what to do with them. And, you know, I couldn't even meet his eyes. I was so afraid to tell him. And, you know, I said, I think maybe I'm feeling a pull into ministry. I didn't even dare say pastoral ministry at that point, because that took me even longer to come on board with. And I remember looking up and meeting his gaze. And he was like, Courtney, you would be great at that. I see those gifts in you. He has always been a stronger advocate for women in ministry than I have been. He started earlier. He's stronger now. When I have friends or relatives who kind of give me a hard time about it, he'll usually put his body between mine and theirs and just be like, you want to talk about this? Let's talk. But then we realized, okay, this means seminary. And we had to figure that out together. We got engaged and we had to figure out where we were going to end up together, which dual graduate school can be a sticky wicket. And then we realized we had to tell my parents. And this felt like a conversation I didn't want to have over the phone. I was a little bit terrified. We hadn't talked about it growing up, but it had always kind of felt like this is the way things should be. So we're not going to question it. So Daryl and I drove up and I called my parents and said, hey, I need to talk to you about something. And I realize now from the parents' perspective that they thought something absolutely terrible had happened, right? That we had knocked over a convenience store, or we were going to tell them, you know, we're pregnant out of wedlock, or whatever it was. They were, we sat down at that coffee shop and they were terrified, I think. In retrospect, I was so nervous that I didn't read their emotions well.
Can I interrupt and ask, was this possibly worse news to your family than the former things, or was it received better than, and I love using the word wedlock, by the way, any conversation I can get wedlock into.
You know, I didn't know. I honestly had no idea how it was going to go. And so that's why I was so fearful. My parents are wonderful, extremely warm people, but I didn't know how this news was going to go over. So we sat down and I said, you know, I wanted to let you know, I'm feeling called into the ministry. Daryl and I are going to attend seminary. And there was this long pause. And kind of this weight lifted off the table, and they were like, oh, is that all? Okay, great. Yes, you do that. That sounds good.
Awesome.
Well, that's encouraging, because I will say that, again, this is referencing the fact that Courtney and I run in the same circles. Our parents know each other and are friends. And I remember my dad saying to me, did you know that Courtney is going to become a pastor? I just wonder what her parents are thinking about that. And I wonder, and it was funny because I think my dad knew already of my positions on those things. And he was like, wow, this is really, it was almost right. Like he was testing me. He's like, are you going to have this conversation with me? But so it sounds like your parents were just like, okay. I mean, has it continued with other people, you know, from the church that you grew up in, or how is that when you go back, to the church we grew up in, or with other family members or relatives? It sounds like it might come up sometimes.
Yeah, I think it was harder for some folks in my extended family than it was for my parents. I think that it was a little bit hard for my mom, not because I'm a woman going into ministry, but because she knows ministry is hard. And I think parents want a simpler, less rocky road for their kids. You know, ministry, it takes a lot out of you, and it can be pretty brutal. And I think she was like, English professor, you can close the door to your office and be as introverted as you want. You would love that. So that was kind. But yeah, it has been difficult for certain extended members of my family. I am in the most quote unquote liberal denomination of any churchgoer in my extended family. And there are a lot of pastors, a lot of male pastors in my family. And some have been very gracious about it, and others are working toward being gracious. But there were some family gatherings where I felt like there was kind of a, it wasn't explicitly stated, but a little bit of a, she's a witch, let's burn her, you know, like we're going to just stay away from that one. She's on the wayward path. Someone referenced, like, we're praying for you. And it wasn't a, we want your ministry to go well, we're praying for you. It was a, like, we're praying you would change your ways. Yeah.
We're hoping you change your ways.
Right.
The condition of your soul. Yes.
Yeah. Well, what would you say? I mean, I think you touched a little bit on this, maybe in terms of family dynamics a bit, but what are the hardest things about being a female pastor, and what have been the best ways? And maybe in that, I wonder if you could talk a little bit about how you think being a woman does or doesn't influence the way that you approach being a pastor.
I think being a woman in ministry is very similar to being a woman in a lot of different fields. You just, there are things on your plate that may not be on your male colleague's plate that they may not think about. I have young kids right now, so there is no other man in the church office pumping a bottle during their breaks. Little things like that. But ministry adds another layer because, you know, the church is broad and varied. And when you're at a ministry gathering or a town gathering, and, you know, you sit with another pastor, you're never sure, are they going to be okay with me or not? Are they going to assume that I'm the receptionist or not? You know, I attended, for sure. For sure. Yeah, that's happened. I went to a gathering recently with the senior pastor at our church. His name is Jackson, and this town ministerial gathering. And I was the only woman in the room, and they assumed that I was his wife. Like, no. Because Orange County is a pretty conservative mm-hmm. culture. So I am, there are, the female pastors around here are few and far between. So there's just that challenge of, I want to set people at ease. I want to let them know I'm on Team Jesus as well. But there can be a layer of, you know, it can make other people uncomfortable. And I'm the personality type that wants to set people at ease. And so that's hard for me. And I've had to learn to kind of lean into it. Like, I'm going to be here too. And God has called me here too. And we're in this together. And there are times where that's just an incredible privilege. Our town does a big National Day of Prayer gathering, and they asked all the pastors to come up to the front to pray for people who came forward. And I was one of, if not the only woman up there, you know. And I think there are women who need a woman to pray over them and want to talk about something that they may not be comfortable sharing with a man. And so there are unique graces to being a woman in ministry, and those kind of things just feel like an incredible honor to be able to stand there with people in those moments.
That's a really interesting point. And Kate, I want to hear from you on this too, but What has it meant to you to experience ministry from women in your lives? And also you mentioned how impactful that was for you in sort of discerning a call, Courtney, but I'm also curious what you've seen on, you know, sort of broken off of women or opened up in women by your ministry as a woman. I'm really curious to hear about your experience, like giving and receiving ministry as women.
My first experience with being ministered to by a woman pastor in a setting that was more than just a one-off sermon or something like that. My husband and I did our premarital counseling with a clergy couple. So male pastor and a female pastor who were married, which was just phenomenal. I didn't want to go to premarital counseling where it was a dude telling me how it was going to be for me because he didn't know in the same way a wife would know. So that was just such a gift to have the two of them sit with us and say, you know, this has been my experience and this may be your experience and how can we pray for you? And it felt much more holistic that way. But when I started my first pastorate in rural Wisconsin, they hadn't had a woman pastor in about a decade. And there were women who came out of the woodwork and said, you know, I've needed to talk to someone about fill in the blank, about my miscarriage, about the abuse in my marriage, about, you know, these issues specifically related to women. And they just hadn't felt comfortable going to the male pastors who had come before me. And they were wonderful, godly men. They were incredible pastors, but there are just certain things that these women needed to talk to a woman about. And in rural America, you know, there was not a counseling center. There was not therapy that was affordable and close by. And so a pastor kind of takes on a lot of those different hats. And it's one of the reasons I'm just a big believer that we need both. You know, there are men who I'm sure during my 4 years at that church didn't feel comfortable coming to talk to me about things because they were, you know, they would have had a hard time talking to a woman about certain things. One of my favorite women in ministry stories from that first pastorate was we had a town ministerial association where it was five other ministers and me, and I was the only woman. And the first meeting, they asked me if I would be the one to bring snacks, and I said no. But by and large, they were great. They really welcomed me in with open arms. And on Good Friday, we would do a little preaching rotation at a different church every year where every minister would give a 5-minute sermon. And one of the years it was going to be at the Baptist church, conservative Baptist, no women in ministry. And there was kind of this moment of, okay, like we're going to let you get up there too. Everybody's getting up there. You're going to get up there. And I got up there and I preached a 5-minute sermon on how childbirth had taught me about the sufferings of Christ. Like, what does it mean that your body is broken for someone else? And women just came up to me afterwards and they said, I've never heard anyone talk about birth in a sermon. And thank you. Like, thank you. That was so helpful for me that, you know, these ways my body has been broken down because of my kids, like that God is honored by that and that God can use that. And it was just such an honor. It was such an honor to be in that pulpit. And I could tell the Baptist minister was a little bit uncomfortable, but he let it happen. And, you know, by then we'd built a relationship and he knew I wasn't going to get up there and preach some liberal gospel that he didn't agree with. I can be Baptist-y with the best of them. It was just coming from a female voice.
Courtney, I think, so just so you guys know, Courtney's crying, I'm crying as two people who have gone through birth. I would love to hear a sermon like that and to hear that presented in that way. And I think, Dave, to kind of answer a little bit to your question, for me personally, I remember the first time. I actually have never completely been ministered or had the opportunity to be in a church. Actually, I have been in a church with a female pastor before, but my first sort of experience of this was when I was in undergrad, having communion served to me. One of the churches that I went to, they had communion ministers, and this church also ordained women to preach. But there was a woman who I knew, she was a professor at Wheaton who also was at this church. And I remember her, sorry, I'll get like emotional talking about it, but I remember her offering me communion and just the way that she spoke to me personally. And just, I don't know how else to explain it, but it was like a life, I don't know, it was a very intense experience for me to have her speak those words over me with just the care and concern that she had as a mother. I had recently lost my mother and she had also lost her mother. And just the way that she was able to speak to me and offer, that was probably the most powerful experience of communion that I've ever had. And I also remember, sorry, I'm sure sniffling doesn't sound really great on a podcast, but I remember being at Wheaton as well, Courtney, in one of my, I don't remember what theology course it was. And I remember the way that the professor was speaking, and he was basically making what I think is a pretty non-controversial point that just hadn't been made to me in that way before, that God is not a man. God, you are made in the image of God, and God encompasses both male and female. And I remember it was just revelatory for me to hear that. And for me, again, I have a wonderful father. Sorry, I'll get emotional talking about that again. Just a wonderful human being who loves me deeply and unconditionally. But as I think I've discussed here before, I lost my mom when I was 19, and I had a very, she was a wonderful mother. I was extremely close to her. And I remember thinking, oh my goodness, God loves me the way that my mom loved me. And that just blew open my conception of God and who he was. And I think I didn't realize I had an image of my mind as God as like a stern disciplinarian and a kind of a male figure. And so anyways, I think for me, sorry, Dave, that was a long answer to your question, but
no, it's good.
For me, realizing that I was made in the image of God and that God loved me the way that my father loved me, the way that my mother loved me, that it wasn't just a male love, just changed things for me very, very dramatically. So I think that there is something powerful. Like you said, just listening to you talk about, I've never heard someone preach on childbirth. And that's not to say, again, that there aren't wonderful, kind, compassionate male pastors that I've learned from that have been just deeply encouraging and wonderful to me. But, and I think it's not just about women needing female pastors, but also I think there's an element of men needing female pastors and women needing male pastors. Because Dave, I think that you are not opposed to, you know, to that. I don't know, Dave, if you have.
No, I think the image and voice of God go together, right? You know, sharing an image, and God is not gendered, male and female, but we are. And I think that in imaging and silencing part of the image, you also lose part of the voice, right? That has been very powerful to me. And I've never, for some reason, made this connection between what I go through as a therapist and what you go through as a pastor, Courtney. I appreciated, like you said, we know that pastors are lay counselors all the time. They get pressed into service whether they want to or not, right? So when I do therapy, it's very common where women or men will say, I don't want to meet with a woman, or I don't want to meet with a woman, I want to meet with a man, or vice versa. And sometimes it's interesting because women want to meet with a man, and sometimes it's the opposite. Mm-hmm. I tend to prefer to have a female therapist when I go to counseling. But I too have had powerful ministry from women. I have a friend who hopefully, Kate, we have one day on the podcast. Her name is Julia Pickerel. And it's just announced that she and her husband are going to be co-head pastors of the church I go to. So that's exciting news. So they will be equal head pastors, shared pastorship. It's a new day. And our churches believe that women can occupy any office. We go to Vineyard Columbus here in Ohio. But she's been ministering to me since the late 90s. We've been friends, and just God has spoken very powerfully through her in a way that probably only after the fact, I think that her being a woman, it was seasoned a little differently. The word was just seasoned a little differently. She saw a different sort of thing. She could deliver it a different way. I'm not trying to get it full on like gender differences and tease all those out, but I definitely connected to my ability to receive that too, to her being a woman. It arrived at me differently from the Lord. So I just, very, very interesting. But go ahead, Kate.
Okay, I was just going to say, you know, Courtney, I think there's the issue of maybe some people would say, like, for example, I go to a church currently that does not, this is very difficult for me, that offers many wonderful things, but they do not let women have that position of head, pastor or leadership. And often when they have time to pray, they'll call up the pastor's wife. Like, she will go up, and that's wonderful. I mean, she's a wonderful lady, and I think that's great. But I'm thinking to myself, she's a wonderful person, but she's not the pastor. So it's a little bit different. It's sort of like, by virtue of being the pastor's wife, you can fill that role. Like, we recognize that it's good to have you know, a variety of perspectives represented here, but really we're sort of conscripting the pastor's wife into that role, but without any of the authority. I don't know what you think about that dynamic or what you would say to places that would say, oh, we have women's ministry, right? Like women can do the Sunday school, or there's a women's ministry pastor where she's just ministering to women. I don't know what your answer might be.
Children's church.
Yeah, children's church, exactly. Have you ever heard that podcast, Stuff Christians Say, that hashtag? Like a woman would be like, oh, I have a PhD and blah, blah, blah. And they say, oh, you'd be excellent for children's ministry. Anyways, just that sort of, just sort of that dynamic. I don't know if you could answer. Do you think that there's value in having a woman who has that authority and that training in theology and those types of things as a lead pastor?
Right. Absolutely. I think the training question is huge. Back when I was discerning my own call to ministry in seminary, I met with the senior pastor of the church I was attending, the church that didn't ordain women. And this was probably the biggest bump in my road to ministry is he said, you know, God doesn't want you to do that. Just stay here and, you know, read the church mothers and fathers and have whatever lay ministry God has for you. God doesn't want you to be a pastor. And then he prayed a prayer over me that felt like a very manipulative prayer. He just prayed that God would give me ministry over many, many different children and all sorts of different children. And he pictured me with children. And I was like, you know, I'm bothered by this on many levels, but mostly I'm bothered because I feel like this is the exact same prayer you would pray over any woman in your office right now who is talking about going into ministry. It's not, you know, I'd been volunteering at that church for years, working part-time for that church. And it just felt really like he was reducing me to any woman. And it was fine if he didn't think I should go to ministry, but then don't pray a prayer about children. I'd never worked with children at that church. That wasn't what I was good at. It's still not what I'm best at. So I think one of the things that happens when we don't allow women to lead and serve in the same areas as men in the church is they get kind of conscripted in different ways, right? Like your pastor's wife coming up to pray, but without any of the theological training that her husband has had. So women end up filling these roles unpaid, untrained. And normally that's fine. I'm sure she's amazing and knows the Lord and can pray with the best of them. But also it's a disservice to her, and it's a disservice in a way to the people she's praying for. You know, seminary was an incredible preparation. And I love Beth Moore. She writes a lot of Bible studies and things. She's great to follow on Twitter. But she mentions, you know, that she wasn't allowed this same training, but now she is, you know, she's kind of badgered because she doesn't have it. Men are like, don't listen to her Bible study. She didn't go to seminary. And she's like, you didn't want me to go to seminary. You didn't allow me to go to seminary. You know, what do you want from me? Like, God has called me to this ministry, and I'm, you know, we will do it trained or untrained. So wouldn't it be better if we had some training, if we could read Greek and Hebrew too, if we, you know, seminary gives you, Presbyterian seminary requires you to go through something called clinical pastoral education, where you work in a hospital or a hospice or a prison around death and dying and these huge issues, and you start to learn what to say and what not to say. And what a gift to give women as well as men, you know, and that training piece is tremendous. I think when women aren't allowed that same training, but then pushed into service, sometimes everyone suffers. You want to get your practice out of the way before you're doing it on real people.
No,
that's really fair. I had never really thought that much about that. Wow, interesting. What were you going to say, Kate?
Well, I was just going to say, I mean, I would, as everybody who knows me probably knows, I would talk forever about most subjects and about this one in particular. But I'm aware that we're approaching sort of the limit that we have. Courtney, I just wanted to ask you, maybe I'll just end with like a forward-looking question. What advice would you give to a young woman who, you know, maybe grew up in a similar environment as you did, or this idea of becoming a pastor as a woman is new? What advice would you give to like a young woman who's discerning, I'm using air quotes, discerning her calling or thinking about following this path? I mean, what would your advice this far into it be?
I would say, talk to people you love and trust on both sides of this issue. I think I'm dear friends with a lot of people who don't believe I should be ordained, who don't believe I should be a pastor, and we can be in a fellowship. It is not a first order issue for me. First order issues are Jesus rose from the dead and there is a Trinity, right? These big, big, important issues. This is a lesser issue. So I would say talk to people on both sides. I would say read widely, read the scriptures. You want to know those passages that people are going to quote and cite against you if you land in ministry, and know why you believe what you believe, so you're ready for those conversations. But more than that, so that when you end up in ministry, if you end up in ministry, you don't have a shadow of a doubt that God has called you and equipped you and placed you there. You don't want to go through seminary and get to the end and think, oh, I should have read that in Greek and made sure I feel okay about it. Yeah, I would say find your people, find some women who have been pastoring for a while and ask them every single question you can think of. A lot of women will do that over email. There's a woman who writes Bible commentaries. I sent her a fan letter. She wrote me back. And sometimes when I have big questions now, I send her another email. But know that you're not alone. And there is a wide spectrum of women in ministry. And maybe God will call you into a senior pastor role, or maybe God has something else for you. And that's okay too. You don't have to think, I believe women should be pastors, so I have to be a pastor. The work is the Lord's, and he'll be faithful in calling you forward. And I just used a male pronoun for God. Do you like that?
Well, Courtney,
it's a good way to end, I think. I'm just kidding.
On that note. Oh, of course.
it is called Chicks in Church, after all, so we had to be a little bit unbalanced.
Courtney, that's really helpful. And I just one tiny follow-up question, because I can't help myself. I think you've given me a version of this advice, but I think others could maybe benefit from it. It has to do with your description of first order issues. What would you do? Like, what would your advice be to someone like me who feels called to be part of a local community for a variety of reasons, a church that doesn't share my position? How do you live in that tension? I mean, this probably applies to other issues in faith, but in this one, you know, I think about my daughter. And my son, frankly, like I can handle the message or the things that are going on in my church about women in leadership. But I'm concerned, or I'm aware of what my children are absorbing and how that might be determining their paths forward as well. Like those very not so subtle messages, right? Even if people aren't coming out and saying women can't do this or that, you notice, as you said, when you grow up, oh, there was never women that did this or these things happen. So what advice would you give for someone to be a good member of a community and figure out a way to agree in the essentials, the first order things, and disagree in some second order things?
That's a great question. I think, you know, figure out what those first order issues are. And you will never in a million years find a church that agrees with you on every secondary issue. You know, when I first went into the Presbyterian church, they practice infant baptism. And I was like, oh, I feel weird about that, right? I think you should make a faith decision, then you should be baptized. But if I was going to be ordained in this denomination, I had to get on board. And now all three of our kids have been baptized as infants, right? I found a rationale for it in scripture that I could agree with and get behind. So, you know, find a church that is preaching the Bible and calling you to greater discipleship and missional living, that cares about the community and preaches from the scriptures. And beyond that, you know, the rest is gravy. I think you have those conversations with your kids. You know, what have you noticed about church? And, you know, we actually disagree a little bit on this, or, you know, the church is really pushing this mission project, but you know, we love this one, and this is the one we're going to send our money to, and that's okay. I think it's a really valuable lesson for kids to learn that the body of Christ is wide and deep, and people worship in different ways, and, you know, there is the same Lord over all of it. And teaching kids that starting at a young age is super, super valuable. And, you know, women in ministry aside, I feel like my church and my family gave me a pretty good start on that, that kind of paved the way for me to be able to make these decisions later in life. And I'm also a big fan of going to a local church. You know, if you can find a church with a woman pastor you love, but it's an hour away, or a church 10 minutes away that doesn't ordain women, but talks about Jesus and is helping you raise your kids in the faith, go to the one 10 minutes away, because you will be able to be part of that community in a way that you can't if you're driving a really long distance. Mm-hmm.
I have a follow-up question off of this, so I'm doubling down on Kate's follow-up, and this will have to be the last, because we want to give Courtney a chance to tell people where to find her and her book too. So say you are at the family reunion, or in a church where it's not universally held that women can hold leadership positions. But somebody is like, help me understand. Help me understand. I'm holding the door open. Like, I don't believe this, but Courtney, I love you and I see God working through you, or whatever they would say. What would be sort of your initial advice? Like, where would you tell them to start, like, sort of exploring this if they wanted to just dip their toe in the water? What would you sort of point to as the gentlest point of entry for considering this?
I would invite them to read the Gospels and see how Jesus treats and speaks to women. And then I'd invite them to look up the verses where Paul partners with women, because often people will kind of beat women pastors over the head with 1 Timothy 2 about women being quiet in church. But they forget Phoebe and they forget Lydia and they forget Junia and these women that Paul is like, thank you for helping me start this church. Thank you for partnering with me in ministry. So I think the more you read, the more you find that there's a real balance there in scripture, and it's not as simple as a proof text. But I would start with Jesus. What happens when Jesus encounters women in scripture? Because then I...
Great advice. Yep. I'm sorry to interrupt you. I just like anymore, I just find in my faith that I'm like, I start with Jesus. It tends to be like a good answer for everything right now. Kate and I joke about that a lot. And I'm like, oh, that seems like a pretty good place to start. If you're a follower of Jesus, let's start with Jesus. That's a pretty good way to go. So I love that. I was so effusive in my response. I cut you off and I'm sorry about that.
No, it's okay. But Paul is great with women too. Often people will say Jesus is great with the women, but Paul then writes all these regulations. The more you read, the more you realize Paul is lifting up women as well. And there's some complicated passages there that take some study and some thinking through, but Paul loved women as well.
Oh my gosh, this has been really fun. I've loved this. And as always, the conversation has gone too quickly. But as we wrap up, Courtney, I'd love if you could just repeat, because people may have been, you know, they may have heard the title of your book in the beginning and the release date, but if you could just give the title of your book again, and then just give our listeners a few places where they can interact with you and follow you and figure out what else you're up to. That would be awesome.
The book is Uncluttered, Free Your Space, Free Your Schedule, Free Your Soul. You can get it on Amazon, christianbook.com, Barnes & Noble. You can also read the first chapter for free on my blog, which is CourtneyBLS.com. And you can find me on Twitter. I love Twitter. Twitter is my jam. I'm Courtney Ellis on Twitter. I'm author Courtney B. Ellis on Facebook. And thank you guys so much for having me. It's just been great to be here.
Thank you. Sorry for my ugly crying. I didn't even have enough Kleenex at the ready. I didn't expect to ugly cry.
I was right there with you.
Thank you, Court.
I've been thrilled with this episode. The only point of disappointment is that you guys didn't tell more Wisconsin stories, which I find so fascinating. But perhaps we'll have you back for a Wisconsin hour.
For some good Scotty.
Can we do a Cheesehead episode? That would make me so happy.
Oh my goodness. That sounds good. That sounds good. We'll put up a Twitter poll about it. How about that? Actually, I don't even know how to do that. I should not have said that.
Courtney's so Twitter. Spam, so it's on Courtney to do it.
Yes. Bring the people to us. Anyhow, we could talk all day, but thank you so much, Courtney. This was my first time getting to talk to you and I've just loved it. I hope we stay in touch, and thank you guys for listening. If you have questions, you can email us at podcast@morethanthis.site. You can also leave comments on the show entry at facebook.com/morethanthispod.